And meekness is really power under control. As we said, Jesus was meek because he had the full power of God, of his Father, at his disposal. When they came to arrest him, he said to Peter, "Did you not think that God would send me, my Father would send me 20,000 angels if I needed them?" And so he did not use the power that is available to him. He stayed humble and went through the suffering of the cross. See, the power is available, but he didn't use it. So meekness is power under control. Humility is humbling oneself or lowering oneself. And so all of these have a little bit different meaning, but meekness is important, especially for the last days, because if God releases his power, meekness keeps you from getting full of pride because it keeps everything in proper perspective. You don't get too low and you don't get too high, all right? And one thing everybody wants nowadays is preaching. They don't want teaching because preaching makes them feel good. Well, God will do this and God will do this. Well, yeah, he will if you grow up. The teacher helps you to grow up. The evangelist comes in, blows up, and blows out, and then we're left with the mess. All right, so the fruit of meekness is to enable believers to develop self-control, to be slow to give or take offense. 1 Peter 2, 19 to 24. And all of this fruit is already in us. We just have to develop it. We have to slowly, over a period of time, develop this, that it becomes a part of our heart, a part of our lives. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. Slaves, submit yourselves. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Wow. That's a pretty tall order we don't even believe in slavery, but God didn't change the whole system. So if you are a slave, he says you still need to be a Christian. Not only to those masters who treat you well, but the masters don't treat you well, be proper towards them anyways. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Wow, that's part of our calling. Everybody wants a calling. They want a ministry. Well, this is part of our calling as Christians. So there's many times where Kath and I have been lied about, abused. The devil just takes things and he twists things and perverts things. People hear what they want to hear, and then they gossip and tell other people, and all of a sudden we become the bad people and they're the good people somehow. Then we don't give in to them. They leave and take a bunch of people with them, and God replaces them. But we never, from the pulpit, unless we had to, would center people out. And so many times we endured for doing good where we could have turned them over to the devil, but we didn't do that. But that is becoming meek. And at first couple of years, Kathy said, "Hank, why are you letting these people walk all over you? You know you're right and they're wrong." I said, "Yeah, but I got to deal with this anger in my heart." And so I just kept loving them. Kept doing everything I could, patient, show them, have meetings, talk. But eventually when push came to shove, I says, "Well, that's it. You know, either change or leave. I don't care what you do, but you're not going to carry on with this attitude." And so then they left. Then they came back later, and God dealt with them and apologized. So, but it's that developing that meekness. I didn't use my position as a pastor to lord it over them or anything like that. tried to reason through it with them, but if they didn't want to talk or couldn't do anything, well, then go your way, do whatever you want, forgive you, and I went on with life. But that then starts to, you know, you have people that, you may be family members that have offended you, gotten you mad, got you upset, and you feel like telling them off or striking back at them or giving them a piece of your mind. And just to not do that and pray for them, that is causing meekness to grow in your heart, where you're not after a while, you're not as easily offended, because it develops self-control, it develops perseverance, it develops, because you act that way, it's an act of love, you're becoming more like Jesus. All of these things come out of this controlling ourselves, thinking of others better than yourself. Not they are better than yourself, but they think that way. So you're humbling yourself, which is helps with the meekness also. And so it's like power under control. If we have a lot of rebellion, we're strong-willed, we always want to impart our will on others, or we say things or give them a piece of our mind, or all of these things that we used to do before we were saved, and some things that carried on for a while after we were saved. But it's learning to love them in spite of what they did. You're suffering for doing good. If you're suffering for doing wrong, it's not anything to your credit. But God, it's to our credit spiritually, emotionally, our well-being, our everything. I pray that you prosper, be in your health, even as your soul prospers. Get rid of that bitterness. Get rid of that resentment. Always just pray for them. Love your enemies. Go the extra mile. The extra mile. You've gone as far as you can. The extra mile is go where you didn't think you could go. Stretch yourself some more. And all of these cause meekness to be developed within our heart. So, and God will always vindicate you, see you through. Then when all hell breaks loose in your life, you can handle it, because you're not going to get all upset, get full of anger, get mad at God, or quit reading your Bible and all this kind of stuff. That happens. See, that's how the devil works in our heart. And if we retaliate, then the devil's working in our heart and in their heart, and then he's really laughing. And we're not living this life that we are called to. So this is what we were called to do. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This is the Word of God. I guess a lot of people, I've had meetings where I said, let's show honor and respect for one another, and if somebody offends you, just keep coming back to the table, pray for them, because unity is the most important thing. 10 minutes later in the meeting, people are being snarky because they don't know each other, they're misinterpreting what the other person's saying, some people are trying to control the meeting, and it's just like a zoo. Like what I said meant absolutely nothing to them, because they had never worked these kind of things into their life. But I've had to do this over the last 34 years just to get me ready for what's coming now. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus didn't deserve anything that he went through for us. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I have to realize that in the end, everybody's going to get exactly what they deserve. They'll be judged for every word that they spoke, everything that they did, because it all has an effect on our heart to some degree. And then our rewards, our glorified body will even show the effects of the life that we lived. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The overseer of your soul is Jesus. In this realm, it's me. I have a job to do to teach these things, because this is what Jesus says we should do. And it's seems hard at the time, because all your emotions might be contrary to that. And it's a growing process. Your heart can only handle so much at a time. Once in a while, you might blow up. Maybe you've gone the extra mile and people refuse to change and they're still on your case. You might blow up and tell them off. Well, that's all right. You know, your heart has been stretched as far as it can go. And you blew up. But you got to come back to these principles. You still got to come back. When I do that, Lord, sorry, I blew it again. I'm going to pray for that person some more because I need to get more humility, more meekness so that I can control my self better when these things happen. And so I pray for that individual I got mad at or said something to that I shouldn't have. And if the opportunity presents itself, I'll apologize to the person and say, and I've done that. One time when a lady was arguing with me about something and I kept telling her what the truth was and she just wouldn't stop. She just was used to having her way with her husband and she was going to have her way with me and she was going to pound on me until I finally gave in to her. And I finally got a little more definite with her. Look, this is the way it is. This is what the word says. And you're wrong. I'm not going to give in to you. I'm not your husband. I don't have to live with you. I got pretty definite. So she went home and I went home and then I felt bad for having talked to her that way. So the next day when she came, I apologized for having talked to her that way. And she said, why are you apologizing? You were right and I was wrong. God dealt with her heart also. I says, well, I was wrong in what I said, or not, I wasn't wrong in what I was saying. I was wrong in how I said it. And so I had a part to play in that final. I should have gone another extra mile, but I didn't. Anyways, he was fine, but so even you can be right in something, but wrong in how you say it, wrong in how you do it. How are you saying it? What attitude are you portraying when you say it? What are the motivations of your heart here? Because if it's a negative and aggressive and telling them off, even though you're right, that doesn't excuse how you've done it. So this is how we stop doing that. Think of others more as better than yourself. Doesn't mean they are better, but you need to think that way. That keeps a humble heart, a humble attitude, in spite of what they might say or do to you. This is how we grow as Christians. To this we were called. This is how you develop the fruit of the Spirit. You can't develop it just by reacting out of your emotions, because that's not going to get you anywhere except worse emotions. And you're strengthening those negative emotions, and then the next time something happened, then you react that same way because those emotions are stronger again. Or you're still hurt, and you keep bringing it up, and so forth. And so you never really get over it all. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. What would meekness say? Lord, through this, you are going to teach me to die to self. Meekness will develop in me so I can be more like you. That's what meekness would say. To not take offense when reprimanded for your wrongdoings is not meekness, it is accountability. So if you're reprimanded for when you're wrong, that is accountability. That's not meekness. Meekness is displayed when a person does not take offense when he suffers for being in the right, and also through submission to the authority, only when there is a difference, not an agreement. Everybody thinks they're in submission because the pastor is saying everything they want to hear. But when they say something they don't want to hear, submission goes out the door. See, if we're in agreement, there's no submission. It's when there's a disagreement, that's when submission comes into play. All right. 2 Timothy 2. We won't be too long, but I feel like I need to teach something. Second Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. See, if I always responded the way I used to do before I was saved, all hell would break loose because all they do is get mad and upset. But if I try to patiently explain, no, this is what's going on, this is what's happening, this is what's in your heart, this is why you're reacting this way, this is not what I meant, this is what I meant, and you're taking it wrong, and because of your hurts from the past, and try and explain and restore them gently. And maybe if you do that, God will deal with their hearts and bring them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Taken them captive to do his will. If I said many times, whenever we had problems, I could always trace it back to somebody's heart. And the devil had taken them captive to do his will. Now, if I retaliate out of my negative emotions, then the devil is controlling them and he's controlling me. How are we ever going to get through the kingdom of God this way? We're both going in a negative direction. So somebody has to take the high road. Well, they both need to take the high road. But if pastor, I have to take the high road because I'm a teacher and I'm more accountable. And so I try and restore them as gently as I can. But if they don't listen, they don't listen. Then I have to get a little bit more definite because Jesus confronted the religious people and they're getting more and more into religion instead of the kingdom. And so sometimes you got to say it the way it is to shake them out of their nonsense. And if they don't wake up then, well, now it's time to make a decision whether you want to stay here or not. You're not going to change. You don't want to listen. Something's got to happen because I am not going to change and I'm not going to give in to you because I'm the overseer of your soul. So then they generally leave, and later, then God starts dealing with them. Then they come back and apologize afterwards. So this is how it works. Also, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:1-4. Let's go back here and read this again. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. So this is how the devil works in Christianity. He works at their emotions, their perceptions, their past hurts. He stirs everything up in their heart that he can. And the sinful nature in their flesh works with that to cause division and strife. But mark this, chapter 3, verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. Paul's saying that's the way you need to act, everyone towards others, but also in the last days, you're going to have people just aren't going to listen. Having a form of godliness, these would be Christians, but denying its power, the power to change their lives, have nothing to do with them. Don't try and restore them. Just let them go. Because they are so taken over by evil that they will not come back. Many will fall away from the faith. The love of many will grow cold. So he gives instructions, but then he gives warnings concerning the last days. Not to be the devil's doormat and let the devil walk all over you. Just have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. They're manipulators, controllers, for their own personal gain, their own good, or to build their ministry or whatever, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I've heard that big ministries know exactly how to do a commercial for money, which caters to widows who are lonely and all alone, and they say things in such a way that these people are lonely and they get them to give. It's like a manipulation in giving. There's like, the world knows how to do this. But it's terrible when Christian leaders use it to raise money and then justify it and say it's for the kingdom. See, you're using the devil's means to raise your money. Wow, it's terrible. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth, just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. So, this is why I say when you do everything you can to restore someone, tell them nicely that they don't want to listen, they want to keep causing trouble. All right, that's it. Now you go out there, God will deal with you, you find out on your own, but you're not going to cause trouble here. But people aren't used to having a pastor like that. That's unheard of in the church. Pastors don't realize the authority that they have and they don't walk in it. But it also says to restore them gently. Must be another scripture. Be careful. We're warned to restore them gently so that we are not entrapped in the same problems. So we respond in the negative. Now the devil is controlling us also, along with them. And this is what he's trying to do, get us fighting with each other. So it's to enable the functions of the fruit of meekness is to enable believers to humble in spirit and lowly in mind. Meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is not occupied with self at all. Meekness will develop an unselfish attitude. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll end with this for today. Philippians chapter 2, right after Ephesians. I have to be careful with my Bible. It's getting wore out and the pages might... Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Let's start in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. If you have any of these emotional blessings because you've come to know Jesus, then Paul says, make my joy complete by becoming like-minded as Jesus, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition, things that your heart might want, and then manipulate people to give it or treat people in a certain way to get it. Or vain conceit, pride, arrogance, thinking that we're better than others and I don't have to put up with that. Who do you think you are? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Doesn't mean they are better, but you need to think that way. See, this way you're guarding your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. You're guarding your heart in such a way that you're not allowing the devil or your negative emotions to control what you say and do. It is dying to self. That's what this is. If you want to gain your life, you got to lose it. This is part of losing yourself, who you are or who you understand yourself to be, depending how you were born and what you grew up with and the horrible things you had to go through in life. See, we have to, Jesus died so we could have this life, but we have to die so that we can experience it. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. The attitude that I have always developed in ministry is that I give people the benefit of the doubt until they show me that I'm wrong and that I can't trust them, or I have to be careful around them. And I find that out the hard way, but I pray for them in the process. But I try to give people the benefit of the doubt in the sense that they know what they're talking about, they're mature, they have a good heart. Now, that's a scary thing to do in the world, isn't it? But I have a trusting heart, and there's times where people take advantage of that. but that's all right. That's my own fault. But I'd rather have a trusting heart and have some people take advantage of me than to distrust everyone and always be so careful what everybody says or does or what I have to say and do and all that kind of stuff. I have to be careful about that anyways. But I have a trusting heart. When people say something, I actually believe they mean it, because when I say it, I mean it. All right? Also, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also the interest of others. So, in my mind, I'm not in this for me. I'm in it for Jesus, and I'm in it for people. My call and my purpose is to have others experience what I experienced in Christ and grow in Christ and be blessed in life. So I always have their interests at heart, because I'm here to teach and I'm here to help them change. So it's always pleasing God and helping people. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. See, and this is one of the problems I see in ministry, not so much anymore with the people that in our organization, because God has humbled us over the last 35 years through pastoring and dealing with people and everything, but some people have a revelation of who they have in Christ, what they have in Christ, who they are in Christ, the authority that they have in Christ, that they're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, and becomes entitlement to them. And they get prideful. See, to me, all of those things are so wonderful, but Jesus died so I could have that. It's a privileged position that I have to come to the throne of grace whenever I have a need in full freedom of heart. It's not I realize I've come to think more in the last number of years, like Paul, that I may be found in him having no righteousness of my own. I need Jesus all the time, because I can still make mistakes, have attitude problems, and so never having arrived. But some people, if your pride rises up and you take all this, and it's like you already have all these things, you think you've arrived, and then it becomes entitlement, and then you start talking to people like they should respect you or this or that or the other thing, you know, and you start to react in a very negative way. I've seen preachers be confronted by reporters and turn around and say, "That's none of your business." Whoa. Not meekness, no. They're not, it's because of all they have in Christ and their ministry and how big it's grown and what God's done through them. But pride has elevated there. And I saw it with one ministry, and they taped this, and he had bodyguards around him, and the reporters were trying to get to him, and the bodyguards were keeping them away, and he said, no, we got nothing to hide, let him ask. And so they asked him a couple questions, and he just flew off the handle. I guess he didn't like what they asked, but the reporters, what do you think is going to happen? Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And so in relationship with Jesus, we are everything. We have everything. We're with the Father. We're the sons. We're the family of God. All of those things are so wonderful. But when it comes to ministry, we are only a servant. Amen. Only a servant, being made in human likeness. And so you can never let whatever God has done through you or your success in ministry become part of your life or your self-identity, because it can keep you from being humble. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Remember how the apostles asked Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus says, the greatest in the kingdom will be servant of all. Keeping a servant attitude all the time is what's going to bring greatness. And the greatness will not affect you because you're humble and meek, because you've worked it into your life. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And because Jesus did this, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was given the name above every name. He became the greatest in the kingdom. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the degree that we work that out in our lives will have a direct relationship to our ruling and reigning with Jesus, what we're ruling and reigning over, our closeness to Jesus for eternity, the awareness, all of that. I'm not sure how that's all going to work out. I can't explain all of that. I just know it's going to be good. But it's going to be directly related to how we live for others, because to this we were called. So if someone ticks you off, let's use it for good. Let's use it to humble ourselves. Let's use it to develop meekness. Let's use it to become like Jesus. That's not a law. It's a principle of life, okay? Because some people, we're not the devil's doormat either. Some people are just ornery and miserable, like Paul said there. They're just not going to change. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't go looking for trouble. Leave them alone. Pray for them, love them, whatever you need to do. But, you know, there's times where things build up and build up, and sometimes people just need to be told. Like Jesus confronted the religious people. They were always trying to trick him, always trying to deceive him. He called them a white bunch of whitewashed sepulchres. Jesus had, what was it, compassion on the weak. I forget, there was three C's there anyways. Compassion on the weak. But anyways, there was something else, and then, but he confronted the religious people. So he treated each group differently in accordance with what they needed. And sometimes a bully, he's not going to shut up till you tell him to shut up and sit down. Not that we like to do that, but sometimes it's necessary. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, even the scriptures that teach on each fruit and how to develop it in our life and the importance of it so that we can become more like you. Lord, we thank you for giving us the wisdom to work these things in our lives, to remind us of these things so that we can continue growing in you, because your word says that we would bear fruit even in our old age. Hallelujah. So we thank you for that, Father. We never quit living for you and never quit developing your character in us so that you can use us in greater and more and better ways. And we thank you, Father, that you bless us, that everything we do as eternal rewards, eternal ramifications in our lives and our eternal destiny. We thank you for giving us the understanding of these things, Father. And the Holy Spirit, we know we mess up a lot, but we thank you that you're always there to lead us and guide us into all truth, even truth about ourselves, that we can admit we are wrong and confess our sins and do what is right and change it and keep changing and working on our hearts. Thank you that you're here to purify us, Holy Spirit. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.